We are going to open God's Word together from Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. And before we do that, let me lead you in prayer. Dear God, we do thank you for the gift of the season that we live in. Thank you for new life and growth around us, but also within us. And as we have the privilege now of opening your word and listening to it, we pray that you will make our hearts like fertile soil, receptive, that you will open our ears that we may hear, and that you will open my mouth that I may speak what is on your heart, O God, our Father, our Redeemer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 20 is a parable, and actually we're going to start with the verse from the chapter just before it, because this parable is bracketed by the same phrase. So Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And then he goes into a parable, a story that he throws alongside of that. "For the kingdom of heaven," he says, "is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to do work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, so 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, so 5 p.m. in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages.' So far, so good. Beginning, however, with the last ones hired first, and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., had worked for 1 hour, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made us equal to them who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered them, one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last," says the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, some things in life just aren't fair, are they? I give you, for example, lineups. You know, waiting to check in at the airport, and there are 4 lines to choose from, or to buy a ticket for a show, or with your buggy full at Costco, or the one that really gets to me, crossing the border. I used to cross the border a lot to Grand Rapids, and in Sarnia, you come over the bridge, you're at the top of the bridge, and you're already scanning how many lines are open, how many lanes are possible, which one should I go to? You have like a couple of seconds to choose. Should I go in this direction, in that direction? And you kind of slow down so that you can scope it out a little more carefully. And then finally, you know, they're starting to honk behind you, so you have to settle on one, and you pick that one over there. And then when you're in that line, you're scoping it out, right? You're like, okay, a white Impala on this side and a blue Grand Caravan over here. Okay, I think I picked the right one. Let's see how this works out for me. And so you're in line, and it doesn't take very long for you to realize you picked a loser line. A loser line. The white, I mean, there must be someone in that booth with the white car that just wants to get their shift done, get people through. And over here, the blue caravan's already six ahead of you. And then, to add insult to injury, they open a line, three new lines, way over on the left-hand side, three lines. And so people who are still up on the bridge, who have no idea what's happening, are coming down and driving right up to the gate on the left side. I'm telling you, some things in life are not fair. Doesn't this parable of Jesus ring like that to you? It's not fair. It's not fair at all. We can totally understand the feelings of the people who were hired first. So the parable has an introduction, like many parables. And Jesus is trying to teach something. The first line in the introduction is, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." This is a kind of story called a parable. The word parable means thrown alongside. So there's a situation that arises, sometimes a question that comes to Jesus, sometimes something he sees, and alongside of it, as an answer, but not a very direct answer, he throws a story. And the idea is you're supposed to figure this out through the story that is thrown alongside the situation. Something about the kingdom of God, how things work out in God's economy of life, the way God does things. So Act 1, Scene 1, a landowner goes out early in the morning. He's going to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius, this first group. So you think of an agrarian society. I actually saw this in California once when I was there. There were all kinds of migrant workers hanging out at a gas station, and I said to my cousin, what's this about? And he said, well, they're waiting to be hired for the day, right? So this would be a village. They'd be in a market square. They'd be there, and landowners would come and hire people for the day. So who is there before 6 a.m. in the morning? Who's there before 6 a.m. in the morning? It's the eager beavers, right? It's the people who make sure they go to bed on time, make sure they wake up on time, who are diligent, who are concerned about providing for their family, who are going to do their best, who are going to put in a good day's work. They come to the marketplace ready. So they're there early in the morning, the hardworking and determined ones. And they meet with this landowner, and you get the sense that they bargain with him. Maybe even send a representative, and they're presenting to him, you know, we're the strong ones, we're the experienced ones, we're good, lots of people want us. If you want us, look, we're here early in the morning, look at us. If you want us, you pay us what when they may bargain. And finally, it says he agrees to pay them a denarius. So they strike some kind of bargain and agree on a payment rate for the day. They will get what they deserve. Now imagine, think about their attitude when they go out in the morning. They are happy when they go out in the morning, right? They have shaken hands. They know what they're going to get. They're going to get a great day's wage, and they stood up for themselves. And so they go out happy to work for the day, knowing they're going to do better than anyone else who comes after them. Fair is fair. So Act 1, Scene 2. About 9 in the morning, he goes out. He says, you also go to my vineyard, and he says, I will pay you whatever is right. There's no bargaining. They just agree. They say, okay, yeah, whatever you think is right is going to be great. We're just happy to get some work today. And they're willing to rely on the judgment of the landowner. Sounds good enough to them. And so the scene repeats itself several times throughout the day. There are still people hanging around. And then around 5 in the afternoon, so just an hour before closing time, he goes and he finds still others standing around in the marketplace. He asks them, what were you doing? Oh, nobody hired us. And he tells them to go work. So what kind of people would be slouching around in the market square an hour before closing? An hour before closing. Where have they been the 10, 11 hours before that? What, sleeping off a drunk? Playing dice with their friends? Gambling away? Lying in the shade of some tree? These people are the leftovers. They're the losers. They've got the big L on their forehead. They're the last ones picked for anything, and they know it. And that's how they act in life. I'm not worth anything. I'm left over. I'm worthless. Just like we've had those experiences, being the last one to know anything in our family, or the leftover one after the teams are picked. But off the group at the 11th hour also goes to work in his vineyard. So Act 2, Scene 1. When evening came, the owner calls them in, says, call them in to be paid. So far, normal, perfectly normal. But then he says, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first one. So in the hour of reckoning, the landowner does an unusual thing. He calls them up in reverse order. Wait, why would he do that? I know. If I was watching this in those days, or if I was one of the persons who had started at the beginning of the day, I would say, I know why he did that. He's gonna make an example of them. He's gonna chew them out in front of everybody, and they're not gonna get a cent, and they'll never do that again. Maybe tomorrow they'll be there at 6 a.m. or at least 9 a.m. That's what he's gonna do. He's gonna make an example. But no. No. Instead, when they come up, he tells them to stretch out their hand. And what does he do? Whip it? No. He puts in a denarius. Hello? He puts in the whole amount that he had promised to the, and bargained with to the people who started at the beginning of the day. A full day's wage. Now, can you imagine the joy at the beginning of the payment line? This first guy getting his, looking at it, touching it, turning back to his friend, saying, look what I got. And they're going, what? And then he gets his, and he gets his, and he gets his. And there's a party happening at the beginning of the line. The losers, the worthless ones, are rejoicing and celebrating because they know they didn't deserve what they got that day. And then Act 2, Scene 3. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. They expected more. Why? Because the landowner had promised them? Not at all. Remember, they had haggled and bargained. They had struck a bargain. They were happy at the beginning of the day with what they were going to get. But now their expectations have changed because of the others, of course, because payment depends on worth. And if even the worthless are worth a denarius, then I must be worth much more than that. And so it says in scene 4, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. They only worked for an hour. We worked for all day for you in the heat of the sun. They grumble and complain. It's not fair. These latecomers worked only a measly hour, and you've made them equal to us. Yet we worked a lot harder. We endured more. We have accomplished more than they. In fact, one of us probably accomplished more than all of them put together in that hour. They aren't equal to us. They're less. We are better. We are much more deserving. But he answered one of them, maybe the same one who had struck the bargain at the beginning, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" "Well, yeah, but..." And then he says, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the landowner talks compassionately to them. "Friend," he calls him, "friend, I am fair to you. You bargained. You got what you wanted. If you want to rely on a contract of pay, then that's what you get. What I do to others has nothing to do with you. What I do with my cash, with my generosity, with my business is my right. If I choose to be generous to others, then what is that to you? If I choose to operate on the principle of grace and not pure economics, that's my business, not yours." And then Jesus ends with, just like the lines before it started, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So how do we understand this parable? What does it mean? Well, you see, how you respond to the parable depends on where you see yourself in the lineup. Where are you actually? And how do you think God sees you? And how do you see your own life in relation to God? Which group do you relate to? The diligent, hard workers with flinty eyes who strike bargains and rely on their own power, their own ingenuity to get through life? People who get what they deserve and they work hard to deserve it, thank you very much. People who know God must bless them, God favors them, because they do so much for God. Hello? They prove it by their hard work in the kingdom. Look at the product. Look at the fruit. Or do you relate to the worthless, undeserving ones who are left over, who are beaten down, who know they are messed up or that they have messed up, who come expecting very little, maybe even punishment, and so are surprised by grace, by the generosity of a boss, a God who is not simply fair, but generous beyond fairness? Maybe, like me, you grew up in a family where you were a good girl. If you behaved, then you got praise and affection. But if you misbehaved, you were a bad girl or a bad boy, and you got punished. Well, I was often a bad girl at home. But I learned that at school, you could get all kinds of approval by doing well, by being smart, by giving the teacher what the teacher wanted. And I must say, I learned that at church too. There were certain clear ways you could win approval and be thought a model Christian, and I strove to do those. And I remember clearly the time, I was already in my 30s, when that changed for me. When a speaker at a conference I was at said, "God can't love you any more than he already does. And God can't love you any less than he already does." And I found this something rising up in me that said, "What? God can't love me any more than he already does? What are you talking about? Of course he can't. Of course I can get more of God's love. If I do better, if I do more, if I do stupendous things for God, He will love me more. And the speaker repeated it. God can't love you any more than He already does. And He can't love you any less than He already does. And suddenly I saw. See, I saw that I was one of those flinty-eyed ones who strikes bargains with God and who knows that they get what they deserve, thank you very much. One of the ones who think they are worthy, who live by works, by doing and earning. I needed to repent. I needed to see myself at the end of the line, at the beginning of the day, and the beginning of the line. In order to be at the beginning of the line at the end of the day, I had to be at the end of the line at the beginning of the day. To know that I am instead one of those who knows that no matter how hard I try or what I do, nothing is going to be adequate to bridge the gap between God and myself. It can't cover my sin. It can't save us. For that, we need what only God can give, which is forgiveness through Jesus. For that, we need grace, pure and simple, much more than we can work for, and so much more than we deserve. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven relies on economies of grace, not fairness. And guess what? Grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. And that's good news. That's good news that grace is not fair. All those who are in the kingdom of God get not what they deserve, but what the generous owner chooses to give them. And which ones rejoice? Which ones are holding parties for family and friends that night? Whose mouths are filled with laughter? It's the undeserving ones. And the ones who know they are undeserving, they're the ones who live in joy. And if God so loves us by grace, sees us through grace, sustains us minute by grace, and maintains relationship with us purely by grace, should we not likewise treat one another, extend grace, be hospitable? Brothers and sisters, do you live out of that joy? Do you see through the lens of grace your own life or works? And which lens do you use to look at the lives of others, grace or works? Because the good news of the gospel is grace is not fair. And for that, we give thanks and live in joy. Let's conclude with some words from Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. They're on a slide. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. As a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer, and during that time, I'd invite the worship team forward as we're going to sing a song of response to the message. Dear God, it's hard for us to believe that your grace is enough. It's so easy for us to slip into the ways of thinking that your grace, your goodness, your favor depends on what we do, or on what we know, or on how we behave and what we accomplish. Forgive us for thinking we are winners when really we are undeserving ones who rely on your grace. Oh God, your grace is enough. Pour out your grace on us and fill us anew with the power of your Spirit so that we can live lives of joy in following you and spreading the good news that your grace is not fair. In Jesus' name, amen.
May I lead you in the congregational prayer. Father God, we praise and thank you for your greatness. You are a God of amazing grace. You are a God of amazing love. God, you are generous and you are good. Lord, we come to you in prayer knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. Thank you for the opportunity of coming together today to worship and to praise you. Thank you for the guests who are worshiping with us. May they be blessed. For the season of summer, Lord, I give thanks. Thank you for holidays and a change in pace. As families and individuals, as well as Pastor Doug and his family, are on vacation, I ask that you keep them safe. May they have a good time and a time to relax. I pray for refreshment and renewal. I pray for wisdom as Pastor Doug leads our congregation. May he be an encouragement to us to help our faith grow so that we may have a strong desire to live our lives for you. I pray for wisdom that Pastor Jack may continue to reach out and connect with our youth in this congregation and our community. Help us, Lord, to serve you well here in Richmond Hill. Help us to be a loving and caring church so that when others see us, they may see your love. I pray for council and staff. Lord, help them make wise and good decisions so we may please you as a church. Thank you, Lord, for the many volunteers that organize and help run the programs that this church offers. We know we don't do this on our own strength alone, and we thank and praise you for blessing these programs. May they continue to be effective. Lord, thank you for the marriage of Aislinn and Carter Jensen that took place yesterday. Thank you for blessing their wedding day. May you always be the heart of their marriage, the light of their home, and the ever-present partner in their life together. Lord, I ask you to continue to bless our relationships. Lord, bless our marriages and keep them strong and Christ-centered. I pray for those planning on getting married. Thank you for Matt Valkenburg and Emily Erickson's engagement. Please bless this couple during this exciting time planning for their future together. Lord, I also pray for those who have broken relationships. Life gets complicated and we don't always have the answers. And I pray for couples in this congregation who are experiencing problems, separation or divorce. Help us to be compassionate and sensitive. Help us to show each other that we care. Dear God, I also pray for those who mourn. We remember Joy and Chris and Boss and Diane and their families as they mourn the loss of their father. And Lord, grief can be a long, painful process. So I ask that you continue to comfort and give your peace to the DeBoer family as they feel the loss of Liam. We pray for the Varmeyer family as they mourn the death of their niece's husband, who died of a heart attack. Please comfort the family and surround them with your love during this difficult time. Lord, I also pray for those who are caregivers to their family, whether it be for aging parents, children, or adult children who are differently able, or a spouse who is differently able. Lord, please provide patience, wisdom, and energy. Lord, please provide them with the strength they need for each and every day. We give thanks, Lord, for how you are working in Dan's life. May he be encouraged as he continues to improve and gain strength while he's at the Lyndhurst Rehabilitation Center. And thank you, Lord, for the care that he is receiving. Lord, we pray that you will heal him. Please help Dan to stay positive and that the right resources are made available for him to return home on September 16. Dear God, we also remember others with health issues. We think of Gail, Nell and John Jansen, Margaret's brother John, and Steve Knife. Lord, you know what each of them stand in need of, and we trust that you will provide. May their strength sustain them and their hope encourage them. We pray for our missionaries, Phil and Janetta, and we thank you that they are enjoying their time visiting family and friends in Canada before returning to Tanzania. We pray for safety as they travel, and they will be hosting the co-directors of World Renew in early September and are excited to share the work of World Renew in the Lake Zone area. Lord, will you also bless Phil and Janetta when they will be part of the East African team meetings with the staff of World Renew from Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda, which will be held in Tanzania. Lord, we praise you for the wonderful things you are doing in Tanzania. Dear God, it is a blessing to bring our joys, concerns, requests, and unspoken requests to you. Lord, thank you for your tender, loving care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.